Thank you. Turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah, and maybe put a bookmark in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I'll get us started in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for coming. I thank you, Lord God, that in your mercy, you've sent forth your word. In your mercy, you teach us, you instruct us. In your mercy, you raise up your intercessors. In your mercy, you speak to your people. I thank you, Lord God, for every person that's joined us and those who will listen after. And I pray, Father, that you settle things around us, that we might hear the word of the Lord for us and for our nation tonight, that we can heed the call, that we can look forward to the promises, and that we can prepare ourselves, Lord God, for what it is you want to do in and through our lives. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Yes, come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher tonight. In your precious and holy name, amen. I want to share with you some things that the Lord has put on my heart, some things that the Lord has spoken to me. And it's so critical for us to always go back to the Word, because the Word provides us examples. It teaches us. It instructs us. And it provides for us examples of what we are to do or not to do. When we heed the counsel of the Word, when we weigh the things He's given us by the integrity of the Word, we can't go wrong. His word is true. The Bible tells us that every jot, every tittle will be fulfilled in His word. His word is an anchor in a very turbulent time. And that's why I always go back to His word. That's why I love His word so deeply, because it is an anchor for me in times of deep trouble. His word anchors me in Him. And so as I prayed over, you know, this year has been quite the turbulent year, you know, and I have shared this, and I feel like every week I say this, because every week I am a little bit more surprised than I was the week prior. That when the Lord told me that 2020 would be the year of shaking, I never dreamed that this would be, that it would shake this much. But I want to share some things with you, because this week when I was considering the events of this year, when I was considering that we are only at the beginning of July, and that, you know, and in January we had impeachment on the day that Nancy was signing the impeachment letter or document or whatever it was, President Trump was allowing prayer back in our schools. If that doesn't tell us everything, I don't know what will. But we had the impeachment in January. In February, COVID-19 started to circulate. Of course, we knew it circulated in January, but in February, COVID-19 starts to really hit. In March, the country shuts down. In April, we have financial devastation. After financial devastation taking place, And what, May, June, after the tragedy of George Floyd, by some miracle, we have tens of thousands of protesters on the streets within a matter of hours all across the country. And July is bringing with us a brand new wave of COVID-19 as young people are out and having parties, and whoever gets the coronavirus gets the door prize. Seriously, I saw an article on it today. And on it goes. Oh, and let's not forget, now they want to start an inquiry into our president on his handling of the coronavirus. And on it goes. So why do I remind you of all the doom and gloom of 2020? Because the Lord said that 2020 was going to be the year of shaking. He said it. He said, it will be. It will be a turbulent year, but if you will pray, it will be tolerable. And you think, I'm kind of reaching my limit of tolerable, Lord. But he said, no, I know your limits. I know your limits better than you know your limits. And I know where I need to take you to equip you and to prepare you for the days ahead. And I want to tell you that the Lord would never, ever have allowed this extent. He would never have allowed. Nothing happens that it does not first filter through the fingers of God. Nothing happens to us. Nothing happens in a nation that it does not first filter through the fingers of God. When we lose sight of that, we lose hope. I want you to know that. You think, well, gosh, that's just awful cruel of him to allow this. Gosh, that's just awful cruel of him. But I want to tell you that God is doing something in our midst, not only in his children, but in our nation. He's doing something in our midst, and he's preparing us and equipping us for mighty things in the days ahead. He would never have allowed this to take place if he did not know that his church would rise. If he didn't know that in the midst of this chaos, his church would arise. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of the rubble, something beautiful is happening in the intercessors. Something beautiful is happening in the church. And regardless of what's coming as the year progresses, God is equipping his intercessors to handle it. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now we're going to stop right there. Now, I've done a message on Nehemiah. I absolutely love Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. I love Ezra. These books touch me deeply. And I think one of the reasons why these two books touch me deeply, and I did a message on this, The King, The Scribe, and The Cupbearer, last year, the year before. But one of the reasons why these two historical books grip me so deeply is because I see the condition of Israel. And my heart just breaks. And I can't help but see the absolute devastation of this nation in captivity now for, what, 150 years in the Babylonian captivity? 150 years in the anguish that they must be experiencing. Now here, many, many years later, generations later, and their heart longs for the restoration of their people. Their heart aches for the restoration of their people. And I can't help but put that connection here in our country. When we've seen the value of the house of God diminished so greatly, when we've seen the name of our Lord God diminished so greatly through the educational system, through the media. And when I talk about media, I don't just talk about the news. I talk about movies and TV, written media, all media sources that depict life without God and then turn and use his name in vain. My heart grieves. I long for the day that I read about when children read the Bible. That's how they learned to read. When prayer was said before every meal, when prayer was said in school, when the Bible was read in school, when every story that was read in the school was one that circled God. He was the focus. Every person, every story talked about saying grace before meals. It talked about when the family went to church. Life revolved around God. Even those who chose not to go to church, who chose not to be a follower of God, understood his holy name. They may refer to him as providence, but they knew God was the creator of heaven and earth, and there was no one that denied it. My heart aches to see the name and the holiness of God return to our nation. The honor for the name of Yahweh. The respect that he deserves. When I read these two historical books, these two contemporaries who fought to rebuild Jerusalem, who were intimately involved in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the relaying of the foundation, the covenant promise, the restoration of the law in the hearts of the people, it speaks volumes to me and compels me to fight to see our nation turn its face again toward God. For decades, presidents have sought to remove God from our schools, prayer from our schools, His Holiness, the Ten Commandments, from our courthouses, the Bible, from our courthouses, to diminish. But today, things have changed. There's been a shift, and we've had a president who's decreed that Bible studies can be in schools, who's decreed that prayer can return to sporting events, who's decreed a return and the freedom to worship God with honor and respect. So as I read these, and having just done my message on Solomon and the building of the temple and the 10 days to Pentecost, and remembering with as though it were just yesterday when I experienced the many sacrifices that were made at Pentecost, at the temple dedication. And when the fire of God came down and consumed 133,000 sacrifices and came around, and the presence of God entered the Holy of Holies, and I experienced as His presence in the Holy of Holies, it opened up the Holy of Holies, and His glory, His cloud, His presence, His hunger for us reached back out from the Holy of Holies and into His people. And the invitation was made, come and meet me here. I await you. We've spent years as outer court Christians, and yet He's in the Holy of Holies calling for us to enter in. When I know the ache and the desire that He has for us is so great, it consumes Him. So much so, He sent His Son for us. I don't know anyone on earth I would send my son to the cross for, to die a wretched death like that. Yet God did so for any and all who would answer the call. You see, in reality, where we are today is that place, the Holy of Holies. The presence of God is calling us there. What we see taking place all around us isn't about the turbulent times. It's about us pressing through the turbulent times to enter the Holy of Holies. It's about a maturing of the people of God to equip us for the end times. We talked about Melchizedek a couple of weeks ago, and as we spoke on Melchizedek, and I'll share a couple things based on what the Lord showed me during my time in preparation for Melchizedek. But we hear right now, like Nehemiah is the last historical book of the Old Testament. We have Malachi, the prophetic book after that, but this is the last historical book of the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, and silence. The last book of the Old Testament, historically speaking, and I'm telling you right now, the church, we are in our last book. We are in our last book. How will we finish it? Nehemiah finishes his book with not only a completion of the temple, not only a completion of the wall of safety around Jerusalem, an inviting of those who would inhabit the city, re-implementing tithes and provision for the temple work, a relaying of the covenant promise, a time during the Feast of Tabernacles where they read the law, they forgave the debts, they set the captives free, and they laid down the law. And because it was a Feast of Tabernacles, the people, Nehemiah tells us this, the people, it was a time of joy. There was no mourning. But as soon as the Feast of Tabernacles was over, they went through and they read the law. And they would read and the people would weep for the sins that they had committed. They would read some more and the people would weep. They would fall on their face before God, weeping for the sins that they had committed that led to the captivity of the Babylonian Empire. Second Chronicles 7, verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, this is God talking to Solomon, to the people, and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto the land, unto this house? And it shall be answered, verse 22, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath He brought all this evil upon them. The Babylonian captivity was spoken of right then and there. Everything was laid waste. And the people, it was a proverb, a byword. Why is this city, this great city of Jerusalem, the city that David built, the city that Solomon built, the beautiful temple of the people of Israel, the one in whom the God of Israel brought them out of the captivity of the Egyptians across the Red Sea? They received the law on Mount Sinai, and then they became wanderers in the wilderness for 40 years, because they doubted God. Each step, another lesson in absolute utter dependence on God. The Bible says that their clothes did not wear out, neither did their shoes. God provided for them day and night, and when the time came, what did He do? He had them cross the Jordan, where they became, went from being wanderers to warriors, and they took the land, that land. That's the land we're talking about, has been laid waste. The one in which Solomon, one of the peaks in God's timeline of all of history, of His presence in the earth, occurred when Solomon built the temple. And he inhabited that temple. It was so powerful, the priests could not stand to minister They fell on their faces before God. That temple, that city was laid waste because they sinned against God. They turned to other gods. They forsake the word of the Lord. The very thing that we read of in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we see Ezra and Nehemiah working to rebuild. This is the last chapter. The last book. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporary. Some commentators will say Nehemiah is like Ezra book 2. Ezra was a scribe. He wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. He wrote Ezra. And he was there. Who do you think Nehemiah brought in at the dedication of the temple after the wall was built and the temple restored? Who came in? Who was the one reading the word of the Lord? Who was the one releasing the Torah? Who was the one who would read the law and the people would fall on their face before God, weeping for the sins that they had committed? It was Ezra, the scribe. These two men headed up the last great move in Israel in the Old Testament. What a beautiful partnership. Nehemiah became governor. He was appointed governor. The beauty of all of this is the king who appointed Nehemiah to go. When Nehemiah wept, when he wept for 4 months, Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us, maybe it's the beginning of chapter 2, forgive me, beginning of chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, you just have to forgive me the pronunciation, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, but it was a position of great honor. And when he was there before the king with a grief-stricken face, never had he been there in his presence with such grief. Why was he grief-stricken? He was in agony over the condition of Jerusalem, his people, who for 150 years had been in captivity. They were grief-stricken. They're trying to rebuild. And he said, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? By the time the conversation is over, the king, who is likely the son of Esther, who went before her king, her husband, on behalf of her people, would surely have spent a great deal of time explaining to her son the history of their people. She, an intercessor, a brave, a bold intercessor, an end-time mantle, if you ask me, she would have taught her son the ways of the people. She would have taught her son to love the Lord thy God. She may not have been able to do it as openly as she had hoped, but she would have taught him. He would have known. He would have been Jewish by his heritage. So when the cupbearer comes before him and is anguishing over the people, over Jerusalem, and the persecution that the Israelites are facing, tucked inside his heart would have been the words of his mother, and he would have not only released him, but the word tells us he released him. And what did he do? He released him. He wrote him letters that would get him across every boundary line, and he makes the provision for his work. God moved on this king. He makes provision. He gives him letters to be across every boundary. And he arranges what he needs to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah spent 4 months before the Lord weeping, before it's time to go serve the king. 4 months fasting, seeking God for answers. And God heard his cry. How often do we as intercessors dedicate that level of time, that level of our energy to prayer and to fasting? If Nehemiah is the last historical book in the Old Testament, and we are going to be the last historical book in the New Testament, why should we do any less when we are working to rebuild the house of God? We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are the house of prayer. We are seeking to rebuild the house of prayer in this country. Why is this country so important? I know people want to tell us that it's been racist since its very inception. That's not true. That's not true in the least bit. And the United States of America is the only country in the world that has in its constitution a ban on slavery. But the reason why the United States of America is so critical in the end times, why it must stand and not be overrun by the enemy, why the people must continue in their fasting and in their prayers, the reason why we must always keep before us that this is the last book of the New Testament. We are the last book. What will be recorded through our lives? The reason why we diligently seek him and fight against anything that would taint the name of God or bring further judgment on our land is because this nation is the last light in all the earth. This nation sends more missionaries around the world than any other nation in the world. This nation has the Word of God. This nation has prayer. This nation has the freedom. I know your friends may mock you. I know that your coworkers may not appreciate the fact that you have your Bible in your backpack or in your purse or on your phone and you're listening to it while you go about your work. Your coworkers may not like that. They may mock you a little bit, but the reality of it is they can't throw you in jail for it. They can't send you to the gallows for it. There's plenty of countries around the world that if you're caught even with a Bible in your presence, in your home, you will be boiled in oil. Where you're caught praying, you won't just be mocked mercilessly. You'll be whipped mercilessly. We send forth the word of God. We send out the call to come to know Jesus as your Savior. We are. We have been created to be a light unto all the earth. That's why God created the United States. That's why God moved upon our forefathers to come here and establish the United States of America. That's why the United States of America is In God We Trust. We trust in God. We have the freedom to openly worship God. And yes, they may mock you. Your family may mock you. But you can speak it. You can declare it. You can openly pray. And you can fund people who send missionaries around the world. That's why we fight. That's why we can't give up the fight. That's why when we're talking about building a house of prayer, we need to remember that house of prayer resides within us. When Jesus went through and he cleared out the temple, the money changers and the animals, and he fashioned his whip and he whipped them all out of there, and they got all mad at him, and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." You know, he had to go through my life a time or two with a whip and get those animals out of there, get those distractions out of there, get those things out of there that are not of him. I'm sure many of you have felt the working of the Lord cleaning out the house of prayer in your life. So here we are in 2020, looking at the last historical book of the Old Testament, and we are remembering what the cry was, what the promise was, if they turned away from God. And reading through the book of Nehemiah, and I encourage you to do so, read through the book of Nehemiah and watch the events that transpire. You think that he got his little ticket from the king and he went on his merry way without conflict? Absolutely not. I wish I could say absolutely he did, but absolutely not. Not only did he experience conflict all along the way, but his own people came to try to stop him. His own people wrote letters to try to stop him. 5, 6 times, when he wouldn't stop building the wall, he's encouraging the people, and he said, "Don't stop building. Let's seek the Lord. He'll give us the strength." He encourages the people in the Lord. He says, "This is the promise. Here we are. What have we done? We've repented before God. We've repented. We've repented. We've repented to pave the way to rebuild. We are not giving up because of persecution." Sanballat, not only does he stir up all kinds of trouble, but he literally tries to kill him more than once. He tries to imprison the people that are trying to build the wall with him. They are building with one hand. They have a sword in another hand, trying to ward off and fight for what God has promised them. They grew slack in their attention to God. They grew slack in their attention to the Holy, Most High God. They didn't follow his precepts, and they lost their land. And for 150 years have been in unbelievable captivity. So when the opportunity and when the king is giving you permission to rebuild Jerusalem, you don't look that or take that lightly. You fight for it. Because if you've got the king on your side, if you've got the king on your side, you can deal with every person between him and you. If the king is on your side, every person at every level between the king and you, you can handle. Because the one who holds the key, the one who has the signet ring, he is the one that matters in this scenario. Ezra writes of the battles they face. Haggai writes of the battles they face. I talked about that before. They're like the deep state coming in, wreaking havoc. Zechariah writes of the battles that they faced, trying to rebuild Jerusalem. They're all contemporaries. They're all trying to work together to fight. Why? Everything is being shaken. Why would God allow? They're, after all, they've repented. They're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding the temple. The walls are being constructed. Why would God not allow a perfect path? Well, because sin opens the door for chaos. But here's the thing. You have to fight for what you believe. And when you fight, and when the shaking comes, so that everything, as Haggai tells us, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, what remains are the people clinging to the wall to rebuild it with one hand and a sword in the other, warding off the enemy. They are the unshakable force. Those who encourage the workers, they're the unshakable force. When the shaking comes and everything around you seems to be falling apart, when we've got illness, when we've got financial woes, when we've got chaos all around us, what happens? Everything that can be shaken is being shaken, but we are the unshakable force. We are the unshakable force, a force to be reckoned with. Because we are clinging to the wall with one hand, and we are clinging to the sword with the other, and we are fighting off the enemy. Because we will do, we will rebuild, we will not forsake God in this work. When you are rebuilding a house of God to be a pure house of God, a house in which the kingdom of heaven can be released, you fight to the death if need be. To bring the presence of God back. To rend the hearts of the people as they hear the word of the Lord. You fight to the death. Because you're not a shakable force. You're an unshakable force. That's what you do. A warrior. To bring forth, to birth, the commission and the promises of God. God has promised revival to our nation. He promised my mom 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago now, that if she would do the work of the gatherings, war would not come to our soil without revival coming first. Revival is coming. He showed me, he showed Karen last year in the DC GOE, revival was coming. Revival is coming to this country. And your loved ones that you think you are never going to get to hear God, you think they are so hard-hearted that they are never going to hear what God has to say, because you see this socialistic anti-God culture, this humanistic culture that we're living in, and it has just brainwashed your family. And your heart breaks and it bleeds and it is before God for months on end seeking the answer. And who has the answer? Your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he sends forth his presence into this nation, do you know what's going to happen? A move of God so glorious. When the people hear the word of the Lord, they will fall on their faces before God and weep. in Nehemiah 9 and 10, they come in and they read the word of the Lord. In 11, they come in and they read the word of the Lord, and the people weep as they hear the word of the Lord. It's compelled out of them because their hearts are rent over their sin. And the sin of the people, their forefathers. People say, why do you do identificational repentance? I mean, I'm not the one that made that sin. I'm not the one that committed that sin. People really do ask us this question. When the word of the Lord is read and the people see the sins of their fathers and their fathers before them, the word of the Lord rends their hearts. Those that are seeking the will of God, when you read the word of God and you hear about the sin that's committed, when you know there's sin committed on your land that has violated the holy word of God, it will rend your heart. But there is a promise. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. If we don't repent for the sin, how's he going to heal our land? That's the call of the intercessor. That's the call of the intercessor. Monday, I had a vision. I was in prayer, and my heart was really grieved over a word that I'd heard, and I was really aching because, you know, the Lord told me that this year would be a very difficult year. He said it would be a turbulent year, a year of shaking, but it will be tolerable if we will pray. Why is that? Because it strengthens the people of God. It strengthens us. It equips us. It draws us closer to Him. That draw that I saw, that I felt come from the Holy of Holies at the dedication of the temple, that draw was the Spirit of God aching from my spirit. It was so overwhelming. It was so powerful. All I could do was fall on my face and cry out, let me ache for you the way you've ached for me. Fill me up, Lord. I felt like my spirit man would expand so much inside of me. I felt like I couldn't breathe as he filled me up. This is what he longs to do with us, is fill us up with him. When this happens, we become the house of prayer. We begin to do the will of the Lord. We war for the will of the Lord. We stand there, and we'll do anything to see the will of the Lord fulfilled in the earth. So Monday, I'm before the Lord, and I am just weeping early in the morning. And I saw this wall. It was a crudely assembled wall. It was very, very high. It was fairly thick. There was no, it wasn't like a brick wall. It wasn't put together very nice and neat. It was a crudely assembled wall. And I was praying for the intercessors because I was very concerned about this word that I'd heard, and I was very concerned about the intercessors. I know what the Lord has promised us. And when I saw this wall, this crudely assembled wall, the intercessors appeared. And one by one, as they appeared along this wall, and they appeared in various levels of the wall. Some were right in front of it, some were, because it was quite high, some were higher up. I didn't even know how they were up there, but they were up there, and they were beginning to appear the length of this wall. And I thought, well, okay, what's the wall, Lord? The wall is constructed of every attack the enemy has against us. Every attack from discouragement to all out, you know, socialism, communism. The wall is constructed of everything that discourages the intercessor, everything that attacks the plans of God, the purposes of God, everything that would come in and bring doubt, bring fear. That's what the wall was constructed of. But as the intercessors prayed, I saw the light of God shine down on them. And as I looked at the intercessors charging at this wall, they were bent into the wall. Their front knee was bent as they leaned into this wall, and their brows were furrowed with determination. They were young and old, but they had the strength and the might of mighty warriors of God. And as they prayed, the light of the Lord pushed this wall back. And pushed it back, and pushed it back. They were unshakable. They were a force to be reckoned with against the plans of the enemy. That's what those intercessors were. You see, every time we face another obstacle in this nation, every month, sometimes every week, we face mighty obstacles that try to bring doubt, try to compel us to question God's choices. Fear over becoming ill. Fear over financial loss. Most of the churches aren't even open. You can't even go to the quote-unquote house of God. This is a time God is compelling his people to be the house of God, to be the dwelling place of the Most High, to be the royal priesthood we were called to be, chosen by God to be. Where his presence dwells within us in such a mighty way that when the obstacles come, we lean into the obstacles and we pray. And with determination, we don't back down. And the presence of God, the power of God is behind us, supporting that which he compels us to do. Just like Nehemiah, God compelled them forward. And he would not give up. They literally tried to kill him. They tried to lure him away to kill him. They told him by the voice of a quote-unquote prophet that they were coming to kill him. He needed to go hide in the secret chambers of the temple. But he sought the Lord, and through the discernment of the Lord, he realized this was a plot to bring division between him and his people, and he would not leave them. But he would stand and he would fight and he would carry on in the commission God gave him. And this quote-unquote prophet, his word was proven not true. So what we experience now is creating an unshakable force in the earth with a fortitude to stand against the plots of the enemy. What is the end result of that? The promises of God are fulfilled. The temple is built. The wall is constructed. The law is read. The people repent. And the city of Jerusalem becomes the thriving city once again. The apple of his eye. What's the result here? The Lord told me a worldwide revival would begin here and go around the world. Here. When we were on our way home from D.C., after the hour-long turbulence, now, for those that don't know me well, I don't like turbulence, like at all. Not in the least bit. If the plane starts a-shaking, so do I. Now you're like, Ricky, I thought you just said to be an unshakable force. Well, I struggle with turbulence. And God, in his mercy, has allowed me to command the turbulence to cease. When the pilot says turbulence is coming, to buckle up, put your seats upright, tray tables up. I mean, you know, that's serious turbulence when they're telling you to put your tray tables up. I go to prayer. And within a couple minutes, the turbulence stops or it doesn't begin. That's what God has done in his mercy for me for years. Those of you that don't like turbulence, just book your flights with me. But here's the thing. On the way home from D.C., the pilot said turbulence was coming. So I went to prayer. And that plane shook for an hour. I said, Lord. And he said, this will be a year of shaking. The turbulence will be intense, but it will be tolerable if you will pray. If my people will pray, it will be tolerable for them. And I looked out the window, and it was right around 12:30, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I looked out the window, the sun is right above us because, you know, it's noon. And so from where we are, and the rays of the sun are beaming down on the earth. And I see these streams of gold. Everywhere we go, I see gold. It looks like liquid gold. And I realize it's the sun's reflection on the bodies of water, on the lakes, on the rivers, on the streams. The sun's reflection, liquid gold, like his glory. If we will pray through the turbulence, and and we will not give up. No matter what obstacle, no matter what opposition comes our way, no matter how big that wall seems, no matter how crudely constructed it seems, and I believe it was crudely instructed because it's like they're throwing on things. It's just throwing on things. It's the enemy's attack. Oh, that didn't work. Here, let me throw this up there. It just got higher and higher. Let me just throw this up here. If we will not be distracted by the attacks, but we will keep ourselves focused on Him, if we will lean into the wall, lean into the persecution, lean into the fears, lean into the obstacles, lean into them. Don't be afraid of them. I tell my kids, face your fear and it'll disappear. So face your fear, it'll disappear. Lean into your fears and pray. Let that determination come over you. Because the glory of the Lord will be behind you. The force of the Lord will be behind your prayers. He is creating in you an unshakable force. Now, when we did our Melchizedek conference, I was talking to Mom the day before we started. And I've shared this. It's actually a two-part vision that the Lord gave me 24 years apart. 24 years apart, I thought, I usually get the answer sooner than that, Lord. 24 years apart. We're sitting in church, and we were saying the Lord's Prayer. And we're all reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the roof, I asked the Lord why we do this every Sunday, you know, thousands of people stand up and recite this. And I was just asking Him, you know, why do we do this, Lord? What's the purpose? And the roof of the church came off. In our prayers, our cry to Him, our honoring, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, shot up to heaven in unity. It was a cry for His will to be done. It was a cry of honor to God, seeking His will. And it shot straight up to heaven. And it brought me peace. I thought, that was so beautiful, Lord. I see it. I was teaching on the Lord's Prayer last year, and the Lord brought part two of that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The roof flies off. The cry goes out, except it's one of a deep, anguishing cry for the kingdom of heaven to be released in the earth. And the answer comes in His glory. The beauty of His glory flowing down from heaven when His people come in unity, true unity, true unity of the Spirit, and cry out to Him for the roof to come off and His will to be done, for the kingdom of heaven to be released in the earth. And I saw this liquid gold begin to flow down from heaven onto the earth. And I was talking to Mom, and we were talking, she and Ken and Debbie and I were talking about the Melchizedek conference. And she was saying, she said, Melchizedek is to grow the church up. That's what Melchizedek would do. When Melchizedek comes and it's released in the fullness, it literally will cause the church to rise up, to grow up. I said, to grow up, to grow up. And I saw it. I saw it. the end time move of God, the release of the Melchizedek priesthood, and I mean the fullness of it, not just, you know, where we are right now, but the fullness of it. When the people grow up and take their place in the army, when that happens, my friends, we are going to see an open heaven pouring down God's will in the earth. And everywhere you step, you will release the love of God. Like luminescence in the earth, you will release healing to the earth. You will release healing to those you speak to. Your words, if you have stepped in and prepared yourself and not given up or backed down in the midst of the fight, but you've leaned into the obstacle, those you speak to will see the kingdom of heaven released through you. You want to see your loved ones saved? I shared this during the Melchizedek conference. God is going to miraculously deliver our youth. Miraculously. You can go back and listen to those messages. They're on the website. worldforjesus.org. He's going to miraculously transform our youth. But if we cannot back down, if we can press in, that's the church's response. We are entering the kingdom age. What is the kingdom age? Releasing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. That's what the kingdom age is. Releasing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. If we want to see the people so wrapped up in darkness that we don't think they'll ever get out, pray for the kingdom of heaven to be released in the earth. Because when they see the kingdom of heaven, they're going to say, Satan, I don't want anything to do with you. I want the kingdom of heaven. Debbie Clark tells of a young man. He was heavily involved in witchcraft. Heavily. So much so that whatever he wanted to do in Satan's kingdom, Satan allowed him to do. But he got saved. He got saved. So he came to church. Service is over. He gets up and he says, you know, because Satanists read the Bible because they need to know how to combat us. They do read the Bible. So he picks up the Bible that he had, that he had read so well. And he holds it up and he says, hey, when are you guys going to do the stuff that's in this book? Referring to the Bible. And they looked at him, and he said, I used to serve Satan. He let me do the stuff in his book. When are you going to do the stuff in this book, the Word of God? The kingdom of heaven is coming. What did Jesus say? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first words we hear from a prophet after there's no word for 400 years is John the Baptist. And what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We want the kingdom of heaven to come. We repent. People say, why do you repent? We're repentant so the kingdom of heaven can come. So we can have the presence of God here. So we can see his presence move. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And when the youth, no matter how deep or dark they are, when they see the release of the kingdom of heaven, the promises that they themselves have read in the scripture because they're looking for ways to combat us, they're going to turn from Satan's kingdom. The brainwashing that's been on those young people who've gone through our colleges, universities, it's going to break off of them. They're going to see the kingdom of heaven come into this earth. And I am telling you, that's the revival we're going to see. It will be so powerful, so profound when the church grows up. The release will come in mighty ways. We read about David's mighty men of valor doing mighty feats. mighty feats in human, in their battles. Look at David himself. He took down a giant who mocked God for 40 days and had every Israelite shaking day in and day out. And he came with the might and the power of the living God. And he flung that stone and that giant came down. These are the mighty things that God will do through his people as the kingdom of heaven is released in the earth. This is the future, my friends, that we're fighting for. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sanctify yourself. After they built the wall, after Jerusalem was fortified, they sanctified themselves before God. And as the word of the Lord was read, and they fell on their faces weeping before God for violating his word, the presence of God came. This is the season in the midst of the shaking to sanctify yourselves. Prepare yourself for the release, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean for the rest of this year? It's not going to be easy. We're going to see more things come up, more attacks on our president. Don't doubt God's choice. Let me tell you, don't doubt God's choice. No matter what happens, don't doubt God's choice. Because God has chosen him, just like he chose Cyrus, to release the people, to free the Israelites, just like he chose Cyrus. I mean, it's a couple kings down the road by the time the Jerusalem was built, but he chose President Trump to be in the position he's in, and he needs our prayers. So no matter what you see or what you hear, you must pray for him. Pray that God will protect him. Pray that God will give him wisdom. Pray that God will be with him and his family and watch over them. The media is going to spread, believe it or not, even more lies about him. That's why if we're people of prayer, those lies don't affect us, because we're hearing from God. Just like Nehemiah, when Sanballat was plotting to kill him, and when his supposed friend said, "Come here, let me hide you," Nehemiah sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him discernment and said, "That's not true. Where they're planning to take you will bring a rift. Stay where you are." And he stayed. Always seek the Lord, and he will give you the answers. I'm going to tell you one more thing, and then we'll close. I was in prayer on the 30th. And I saw the Lord. He was a hunter. And he was navigating through almost like a corral. He was so quick on his feet. He was a hunter. And he was so quick on his feet. He was moving to and fro and was creating this uproar and this stir, because they knew they were being hunted. And so they were fleeing. But what they didn't even realize is that they were being corralled into a very narrow space. And at the end of the space was a big target. The Lord was corralling them into chaos. They made a lot of noise. They were like a herd of animals, like cows being, you know, herded in. There was a lot of noise, a lot of chaos. But he looked through all of them at the target. And I said, "What is this, Lord? What am I witnessing? What is your eye upon? And why, you know, what's with all the cows, you know?" He said, "My target is the media. And I'm coming for them." So whatever you see happening in the media, do not fear, but trust God, because he is corralling them and they are running in fear. We'll see more chaos among them, but there's a target in place. And the Lord's eye is on the target. Exposure. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your call to the church to be a house of prayer. I thank you that everything that we read about in history, in the history of my people, is a cry to return to you. Return to our Father, the God of creation, to return. As we read through your word and we see through scripture the ups and downs that it seems like in the nation, the ultimate end, the cry is for them to return to you. We see this take place, Lord God, throughout the New Testament. We see this take place throughout the world as your hunger, your thirst is for us. And your greatest desire is to bring your people back to a place where we hunger and thirst for you, where we submit to you in the midst of affliction, where we run to you in the midst of the obstacles, where we learn from you, our God, where we learn from the greatest intercessor of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how to seek your face, how to stay in prayer, how to press in and become a force to be reckoned with. Why? Not because we're a great thing or it's about us at all, but it's about a people ready, equipped to release your will in the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will and your kingdom promises. Your kingdom moves. Your glory into the earth, wherein we will see such mighty moves of God, such as we've never seen before. In the midst of the shaking, of God, let us become the house of prayer where you long to fill us more and more, where you long for our thoughts to be consumed of you and for you to consume our thoughts. Where we're drawn into the secret place, just like your presence was in the Holy of Holies, reaching back out for the people to enter in, knowing that through the death of your Son, that would be possible. Father God, forgive us that we've taken so long. Forgive us for our doubts. forgive us that we've allowed distractions to come in. Forgive us that we haven't demanded holiness in your house. Forgive us that we weren't the voice of influence in the church and in the nation. That we didn't say no to corruption. That we didn't say no to abortion. That we didn't say no to removing prayer and Bible from our schools. Forgive us, Lord God, that we were not your voice in the earth when we should have been. And we, Lord God, come before you and cry out to you, repenting before you and pleading with you to allow us the privilege of being your voice in this hour. Of fighting, Lord God, for your holiness. Of demanding holiness in our houses of worship. Transform us, Lord God, to people of prayer. Come in, if you must, Lord God, with a fashion of ropes and scatter the animals and the money changers and turn over the tables that cause our distractions and clean it up, Lord God, that we can be the house of prayer that you long for us to be. Have your way in our lives, Lord God, and as we press into you, lift our faith, Lord God. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the discernment to know what is your will and what is not. What is your word and what is not. The enemy comes in and he whispers. The enemy comes in and he speaks words of dissent. Father God, give us discernment so we know the difference. Help us, Lord God. Continue to press in until we truly are that unshakable force, one to be reckoned with as we war in the heavenlies against the plans of the enemy. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious name, amen.